title of this message is God's Word in Men. God's Word in Men. And I think that kind of is a pretty good description of what we're beginning to discover. I was thinking this morning, what a shame when the Word of God is only a letter or a history lesson. But the history or the spirit of God's Word is missing. What a shame. How far does God's mercy reach? And I was thinking as far as we want it to. Or maybe as far as God wants it to. That's kind of a mystery question here. The world and much of the church labels real Christianity as a land of fantasy. And while the truth is, not knowing where we came from, by the faith knowledge that the Bible talks about, puts all men in a fantasy land of the unknown. Those that receive a love for the truth read and hear the Word of God so as to learn from it. While those who do not receive a love for the truth read and hear God's Word so as to prove what they already believe and therefore ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. I have learned to not have confidence either in you or myself or in the flesh. I am learning. That would be a better way of putting it. And Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh. It's in Philippians, the third chapter. We have no confidence in the flesh. I'm beginning to understand that. It says that Jesus, he didn't put his confidence in any man. He knew all men. He knew what we're capable of. And the thing is, we don't even know what we're capable of. Peter said, Lord, even if everybody else leaves you, I won't do that. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Can you imagine the feelings Peter had? Don't say that. I would never do that. But when the situation got just such, he did it. Because Jesus knew what was in man. And as what has happened, my confidence is changing. And so is those that are in this church and a lot of people that are out in, not just the ones that we're familiar with, there are a lot of people, their confidence is changing. They're beginning to put a trust in the Lord that they've never had. And so what we're beginning to do is put a confidence in the ability of God's Word that we've never, ever had before. And I know that you are, you know. Most people don't actually go by the Word of God, but rather they go by what they like and want in the Word of God. Most people are in that place. Now, you've heard me say that how many times? You know what? I just said it again. In Galatians 4:16, Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because you tell me the truth, or because I tell you the truth? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It's kind of like John 8:40, and Jesus said, but now you seek to kill me. And then he uses that strange statement. He says, a man that has told you the truth. That's strange. You seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham was never able to do that. Never did Abraham do. And so if and when men refuse a love for the truth and insist upon their wormy leftover doctrines, where are they from? What is the background of that? In Colossians 1:27, it says, and I'm going to word this, you can look it up, Galatians 1:27, but I'll say it in my terms. God wants to make known what his mystery is, or the riches among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants to make known the riches of the mystery among the Gentiles, or of the riches among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is it also the riches among the Jews? Well, sure, but the Jews weren't, or the Gentiles weren't included in this picture. And all of a sudden, they're included, beginning with the house of Cornelius. You know, Peter wasn't really excited to go up and preach to Cornelius and his household until God showed him the vision of the unclean meats, you know, and coming let down in a sheet. And so Peter had the keys to the kingdom, so he introduced, on the day of Pentecost, he introduced to the Jews, and then when he went down to the household of Cornelius, he introduced to the Gentiles. The whole picture begins to take on certain dimensions when we realize that the Word was God and was made into flesh. You know what? No wonder people get tangled up. The Word, which Jesus said is spirit that he brings, the Word was made into flesh or became flesh. It doesn't matter how they say it. It was somehow caused to become flesh. And which means that Christ became a physical manifestation of the all-powerful Word of God. You know what? This is major information once we begin to get it. And I'm not even saying I got it, but I'm saying I feel like I'm beginning to understand this. See, he became a physical manifestation of the all-powerful Word of God. And that is exactly what God wants all of his creation to be. He wants me to be a physical manifestation of his Word. Which means what? You know what? Why Jesus pleased the Father? I only speak that what the Father tells me to speak. I only do what the Father tells me to do. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I have basically said that that's what I'm going to do over the years, different times. I'm only going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm only going to say what God wants me to say. That's funny. As such, the very nature of God, the all-powerful and eternal Creator, was expressed and manifested within the man Christ Jesus. You know, the entire Bible tells us that. But now we're beginning to express it with some understanding. See, the all-powerful and eternal Creator was expressed and manifested within the man Christ Jesus. It says in Hebrews 1:4, I think, 1:4. It says he was the expressed image. We don't get that, but it means the expression of God's image. He was the expressed image. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. I only do what the Father tells me to do. He was the perfect expression that God wanted. And I'm beginning to understand that is what God wants me to be. Am I there? I'm so far away that it looks hopeless. But you know what? The God that gave us Jesus in the first place and caused him to be that manifestation is able by that man to bring us into the same position. And I'm going to, this morning I said, if I live that long, but you know what? I am going to live that long. I heard a verse one morning that caused me to do some thinking. Is not Jesus Christ the Son of the living God? Then why did God say in Hebrews 1:5, see, in Hebrews 1:4, it said he was expressed, He was the expressed image. But here it says in the next verse, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I thought he was. I thought God was a father. I thought he was a son. Why does he say, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? Was that just kind of taken for granted? Or would that be as we are beginning to realize that God is a spirit And the only ones who could be referred to as a son would be a man or men. See, if Jesus were a God, then the term son wouldn't and couldn't fit. Not as we know it. And so, even though Jesus told us that his Father is greater than he is, once the thought enters that Jesus is of God essence, then it... Once the thought enters that Jesus is of God essence, then it makes the, quote, the Son somehow of an eternal nature and equal to God. I mean, and this is touchy. This is a mystery. This is hard. Do I understand it? Of course not. However, once that image gets cast down, and that's what it says, casting down imaginations, images. That's, the word imagination comes from images. Or that false image that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God, which is in 2 Corinthians 10:5, then the entire Word of God shows us a man, son, that totally pleased the Father. You know the scripture I just read in John 8 where Jesus says, if I'm a man that tells you the truth, a man that has told you the truth. Abraham didn't do that. As a man, he fulfilled the law, humiliated the devil, that's what it says in Colossians, and is the Savior of all of whosoever will. It's a man that is the Savior. The man that humiliated the devil. It is a man who fulfilled the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. I'm beginning to get it. He lived it. The only one ever that lived it. He fulfilled the law. Do you see what I'm saying? As such, in order to fulfill the law, or the type set by the blood shed by animals, flesh and blood was required. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so in Galatians 4:4, it tells us that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth, now here is a tricky scripture. God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. And, but you know what? That's King James. The word made is, that's about the, it's not even in the New King James. It says born. In everything else I could find. But in the King James it says he was made under the, was made of a woman and made under the law. But if he was born of a woman and born under the law, what is the difference? There's not a lot of difference in the logic here. And so it's kind of in the same thing as, you know, as being created or made or born, rather than being an eternal substance. See, God alone was eternal. However, now many things are eternal that God has made to be eternal. And see, let's look at a scripture. John 5:26. It says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, let me ask a question. Just based on that scripture. The other Bibles, as far as I can see, say the same thing. I've been trying to compare a lot of these scriptures that I'm familiar with. And so, if he gave the Son to have life in himself, was there a point where the Son did not have life in himself?
Before he gave it.
If there was a point where the Son did not have life in himself, that he was a created, born again, or born from above, you know what I mean? He was something that was born from God. The firstborn among many brethren. The first of God's creation in Revelation that I read today. And so anyway, God alone was eternal, and like I said, many things now are eternal, and as such, even the angels somehow and somewhere had a beginning, because God alone at one time. Somehow God existed by himself. Did he?
Yeah.
If he created the devil, he created the angels, he created all things, did he at some time exist by himself? Mm-hmm. And if so, I can't imagine that. But maybe God's so all-inclusive, he didn't really need anything else. But he wanted something else. And so, it might be trillions and trillions of years ago by our time, but in Ezekiel 28, we see the prophecy, which appears to be about the king of Tyrus, that very plainly reveals that it is talking about Satan being within that man. Ezekiel 28, when you get a chance, look it up and read that thing about the king of Tyrus. Are you familiar with it, Charlie? And anyway, in verse 15, that's where it is, Ezekiel 28:15. God said about Satan, "You were perfect in the day that you were created." See? You were perfect in the day that you were created. And see, God created Satan and then elevated him into one of the highest positions of all of the angels. However, the end of verse 15 says that iniquity or sin was found in him. As such, the devil elevated himself as though he was God and took about one third of the angels of God with him. And they are now referred to as demons and unclean spirits. Well, Jesus' disciples were rejoicing because the devils were subject to them in Jesus' name in Luke 10:17. The disciples were rejoicing. And then in verse 18, Jesus makes a profound statement and said, this may be one we have to wait till we get to heaven to find out what he meant. He said, Behold, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. As lightning. Is that what it means? You know how fast lightning is? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Or does that mean when Satan was cast out of heaven and somehow ended up on earth? And then in verse 20, Jesus told his disciples, he says, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you. Don't rejoice for that reason. We did. We put them in boxes. We did all kinds of weird things as we listened to other people that taught us. But he said, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It occurred to me the other day that as soon as any church or church organization begins, they immediately are attacked by an enemy that very, very few even know exists. And that is one of the things that, what do they do? How do people resist the devil when they don't believe he exists? I was so foggy in that area when deliverance started here. The day before that, foggy, cloudy, behind a veil. Guess what? The vast majority of today's church is in the same place I was. They need to get into deliverance. They need to see it from this perspective. But if they don't, you know what? How are they going to resist a devil they don't believe in? That's a figment of the imagination. That somebody uses just to scare people into going to church, whatever. But the devil is waiting there to attack. You know how it says in the 12th chapter of Revelation? And it says that he sits there and he's ready to swallow them up with a flood. And you know that scripture, there's a scripture that says when the enemy comes in like a flood, and people have said, well, it probably should be changed, since when the devil comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a banner against him. I don't think so. I think that they're taking a liberty trying to put the devil in a different place. I think when the devil comes in like a flood, because that's what he does. That's the way he's referred to, as a flooding of water. And unknown to millions, his objective is to get them away from God's Word entirely. Get them away from the Word. Unless you can find a few stubborn people that refuse to get away from the Word. We've had them down through the years. Smith Wigglesworth was one of them. Or his other attack is to change key areas of truth so that men are ever learning lies and therefore can never come to the knowledge of the truth because they're not hearing it. And so, and according to what the voice said to me about 14 years ago, if you're serious and want to find God, you know, if you find God, what do you find? Truth. You're going to find truth because God is truth. Then men have to stop listening to today's divided church and hear only the Word of God through Christ and only turn to the Old Testament as confirmation and support for the New Testament. The Old Testament is to confirm the New. We don't live there today. But it is a confirmation. As such, it occurred to me one morning, today, if men are serious and want to become real Christians, then they have to make a choice. Listen to the confusion of men that are ever learning and probably end up going to hell. Or number two, turn off all men, since none of us is really able to tell who is right and none of us are right. If anyone is, you know, right, and hear only the Word of God through Christ, and as Peter said, remember what he said? Jesus said, are you going to go away too? And he said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And I would like to say, he could have said, you alone have the word of eternal life. Wouldn't it be the same thing? We could put that in there. And of course, use the Old Testament only as a backup and a confirmation. It occurred to me, see, that's what the Old Testament is for. It's not for us to study the types and the shadows and try to come up with a greater understanding of Jesus. Jesus himself pretty well gave us all the understanding we need. The law was good, and tells us it was spiritual. However, the only one whosoever lived or fulfilled it was Jesus. Nobody ever fulfilled the law except Jesus Christ. And so if anyone else thinks that they're able to live by the law, then the odds are much higher than winning the lottery. And the odds are pretty high of winning the lottery. And the odds are higher of trying to live by the law, since the only one that lived by the law and fulfilled it was Christ. Do you follow me? And since only one man ever did, and you know what? That was since the beginning of time. That wasn't 2,000 years ago. That was from the day of Adam. And so, the foolishness of thousands, maybe millions, who try to live by the legalistic nature of the law. And that hit me. That's the problem. It's not the law, it's the nature of the law. We look at it and we say, then why do people have dress codes and why do they have these certain things? That's not the Old Testament law. They're not even claiming to be part of the Old Testament law. What are they living by? The nature of the law. See, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. But by a wrong concept here, we become partakers of the law, which had a curse on it. Never realizing that Christ only delivered us from the curse, not only delivered us from the curse of the law, but from the very nature of the law as well. And so when men judge by outward appearance and fail to see and judge the hearts as God does, God judges the hearts, then the very nature of the law with its curse comes upon a people, and yet we have many today that have been deceived by the devil so that they place their eternal hope on things so close to the Old Testament law that it's scary. That was a mouthful. I said too much in one setting there, but we have so many today that try to live by the nature of the law, and they place their hope in that nature. Mm-hmm. What is your hope? You know, how do you know you're going to be saved? Because we live right. I remember after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I heard a minister, and I was familiar with the guy. No, I didn't know the guy, but I heard him on the radio frequently, and he says, "We know that this tongues is not for today, because the people that are speaking in tongues are sloppy, agape people." And he says, "And we who live by the Word of God, if anybody were if that was from God, then we would have it." Didn't I hear somebody say something like that this morning? So they miss out on the grace and the mercy and the truth that makes men free. See, the law never made anyone free. As such, the Jews in Jesus' day, after several thousand years of the law, were in some of the greatest bondage ever. So much that through the prophets, God referred to the Jewish nation at the time of Christ as a people who sat in darkness. Well, the sun was shining. It rained. They had sun for their fields and rain for their crops, and they weren't sitting in that kind of darkness. They were sitting in some other kind of darkness, which was what? They were missing the truth. They had turned the law into a legalistic thing, so that they were holding a bondage over people. They judged one another, constantly judging one another. This woman was caught in adultery. You know what Moses said we were supposed to do? And so anyway, the people then of Jesus' day, and I'm wondering if this reference, or if this prophecy in Ezekiel 37 wasn't talking about maybe that time frame specifically, the dry bones. Were those maybe the dry bones that Ezekiel saw? You know, what exactly were the dry bones? What were they missing? You know what they missed? The word of truth. And when that word that was with God and was God was put in a man and expressed by that man, what happened? A people began to become alive. I'm thinking that the Ezekiel 37 prophecy began to be fulfilled when Christ walked this earth. Are you following me? You're not?
Nope.
Jesus brought light and truth. And so Ezekiel saw people that were the dry bones, and God said, "Speak to these bones, prophesy to these bones to hear the word of the Lord." But at that point in time, back in the Old Testament, they'd already gotten so far away from the truth of God's word that even if they prophesied to them, still they didn't have the right word. But truth came, you know, through Jesus Christ. And so now the Jews were able to hear the truth for the first time. That's the first time they ever heard it. So would the dry bones then begin to come together? Is that kind of what happened in the beginning in the church in the book of Acts? They were missing truth. And when that word was put in a man and expressed by that man, then the door was opened up for the rest of mankind to have the nature and the truth of the law. See, the nature and the truth of the law was what God wanted. Not the legalistic end of the thing. So when I say the nature of the law, I didn't really mean that. I mean, there's a good nature and a bad nature. And what they had was the bad nature of the law. And as God, you know, the way God meant it. And so when this was established in men's minds and written upon their hearts, and as such, that has to be what happened in that vision in Ezekiel in chapter 37. It has to be what happened. And in fact, the reason is for the dry bones is the fact that the truth of God's word had been missing for so long, and therefore the life-giving truth that was not in the private interpretations of the Jewish leaders who had lost their relationship with the Spirit of God, or maybe they never had it. It's obvious that the Jews were of their father the devil. Jesus said to the leaders, "You are of your father the devil." What about the Holy Spirit then? They couldn't be of their father the devil and of the Holy Spirit at the same time. They were of one or the other. They had lost or never had the relationship with the Holy Spirit. So they weren't getting the word, the truth, by the Spirit. But it takes the Spirit to give us the truth. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead and guide all men and men into all truth. They didn't have that. And today, we have a similar situation. Men have the Word of God as a letter, but it has no spirit value. It's a letter substance. It has no spirit value. In Acts 19, Paul found some disciples. I mean, actually, there were disciples of John the Baptist. Fundamentals. That's exactly what they were. Just exactly like the fundamental segment of our church today. Just like the church that John talks about. And he prayed for them to get filled with the Holy Spirit. But he asked him, he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "We haven't even heard whether there be one." Well, you know what? Most fundamentals today really haven't heard whether there is one. Because, I mean, it sounds funny because there's a lot of talking about speaking in tongues and receiving the Holy Spirit. But they haven't had the right approach because it's never been taught to them. Guess what? And so, as strange as it seems, almost all of today's church is in some form of fundamentalism or another. Almost, I mean, the Pentecostals, for, there's reason. See, Hebrews 6 tells us to leave the fundamental doctrines, or the fundamental stage. It's a stage. Everybody goes through the fundamental stage on your way into the next stage. And he says, leave this and go on to perfection. However, today's entire church system is helplessly, hopelessly divided over the fundamentals. They can't get past them. And it's not just the, quote, what we call the fundamentals. It's the entire church. It's the charismatics, the Pentecostals, I don't care who it is. As such, people misunderstand the scriptures and believe in unscriptural things like the Trinity. As a result, some people sprinkle infants in an unscriptural ritual and call it baptism. Others, in ignorance, immerse adults in an unscriptural formula and call it baptism. And others immerse people with the right formula, but most of those have the wrong thought patterns when they've been there, done that. I've been through all of those stages. I've baptized with the wrong, I mean, I used the right, ended up finally using the right formula, but the wrong concept behind it. And so people don't, they do it right, but they don't know why they do it. I think they are baptizing, and a lot of people think they are baptizing into deity instead of understanding the hundreds of scripture verses that reveal baptism into the man Christ Jesus. And there's a reason for it. It's not just something that's stuck in there like in Romans 6. There's a reason we're baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of a man. There's a reason why Paul wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and being made conformable to his death. There's a reason for it. Salvation was, God put the salvation into the life of a man. So we associate with Christ in baptism. There's one place that says we put on Christ in baptism. And that's only one of the areas of division. I mean, I've just hit a little basic one. We're divided hopelessly. And that's, we have unity through diversity, but it's only through the fundamental areas of Christianity. It says, let us leave these things and go on to perfection. He begins to talk about Melchizedek. And I tell you what, most of the church never heard the name. And men want to promote this unity through diversity? See, the statement that says we must receive a love for the truth in order to be saved has become of major significance to me. That's a major verse. 3 or 4 years ago, I didn't even know it was in the Bible. As such, all readers and hearers of God's Word must do so as to learn from God. See, we have to receive a love for the truth. And when we do, we will hear the Word of God to learn rather than to prove. Whereas most of today's readers and hearers do so to prove their doctrines of private interpretations or their past conclusions or their traditions. And what this does, it results in vast numbers of people ever learning but never able to receive a love for the, or receive the truth. If you're always learning something nutso, you can't receive a love for the truth. You won't walk in the knowledge of the truth. I don't know what I said, but whatever. You understand me.
But it was good.
Huh?
But it was good.
In 1 Corinthians 4:4, Paul makes a strange statement and said, for I know nothing by myself. 1 Corinthians 4:4. Now, I looked that up in other translations because, you know, just to see what it's in, because they have a tendency, when they get to a major important verse like that, I get a lot of different thought patterns in it. And probably meaning, the Lord is in charge and directs or leads me by His Spirit. That's probably what he's saying. But also, the scriptures support the fact that none of us actually know anything except God reveals it. And if we think we know somehow in ourselves, what we think that we know probably isn't right anyway. Been there, done that. I've been so sure of so many things over the years, and then after a while I realized. Along the same line, John the Baptist said in John 3:27, he said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. What's he saying? I actually don't know anything myself. He was saying that what Jesus said. He said, I only do what I'm told to do. Is that what he said? That was his philosophy. And so in 1 Timothy 3:16, it tells us that great is the mystery of godliness. And John 1:1 tells us that God was, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Then would not the Word also be a part of that great mystery? So here we have a Word that is a mystery Word. Mysterious. Because it's of spirit nature and we're of flesh nature. And so we're trying to analyze it, use our logic, we're trying to critique it, we're trying to do all kinds of things, and we don't stand any chance. We have to have the Holy Spirit do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. I can't give you the Word. You can't give it to me. We got to hear it ourselves. We got to hear it ourselves. We got to hear it ourselves. And then we have to have a faith substance that I have finally begun to get involved in. And that's, I believe, that God has given the Holy Spirit to lead and guide Keith Gunn into truth. I believe that God has given the Holy Spirit to lead and guide Corky and Charlie and Ken into the truth. And Joanne. I don't want to forget my wife. And so anyway, the Word was a part of the mystery. And we want it without a mystery. We want it so we can teach a history lesson. As would that not maybe be the reason that God has given us the Holy Spirit? To reveal truth. If the Word of God is the sword of God, of the Holy Spirit, then wouldn't He use that also to give truth to us? We need the Word, we need the Holy Spirit. And people have said, I don't know, I think Smith Wigglesworth said that one time, and I don't know that I totally agree with what he said, and that's, he might be right and I'm wrong. But anyway, he said that the day would come when the Spirit and the Word would get together. Well, Smith Wigglesworth was Trinity. I don't know of any time ever that the Spirit and the Word weren't together. You know what I mean? It takes the Word to find the Spirit. It takes the Spirit to find the Word. How do you separate the Holy Spirit from the Holy Word? It's like we're too natural-minded. See, in 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, can't we just read the word and come and of God and come up with the truth? Can't we just do that? Well, I'm going to give you a strange answer. And I'm going to say maybe the answer is both yes and no. But it's not going to be done without the Holy Spirit. If we have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church in Revelation 2 and 3, then yes. But we're still going to get it by the Spirit. It's always going to come that way. However, if we are comfortable and content with what we think we know, then the devil could use what we read to develop some false doctrines in us, because we are just like Eve was. You know, we are gullible and we'll buy into it, and I have done that, and I have done that, and I have done that. And I got old and I said, I don't want to no more done that. I don't want to do that anymore. Lord, please deliver me from that tendency. I've messed up so many times, I don't want no more of those times. You know, wore my legs out marching around the mountain. And so the devil, if we don't have receive a love for the truth, the devil will take what we read and twist it. That's what he does. He wrestles it. He twists it. He changes it. So we come up with these logical revelations. I got it. I just got it. And you didn't get it. You thought you did. But I tell you something, there is a way to know that you're really beginning to get the truth. It's when God brings together a body, which ain't very big. I didn't mean to use the word ain't, but it works. Like we have, and they all begin to get the same understanding, plus they're not afraid to correct one another. And I tell you what, as strange as it might sound, and I know there's a lot of pastors that they would be highly offended if somebody corrected them, I would be highly offended if you don't. And I have had corrections, and I don't know if there's anybody in here that hasn't corrected me in one way or another. And I have never been offended in any of it. You know why? I have a hunger for eternal life that's bigger than that. I want to go to heaven. That kind of outweighs any of these pride factors. As God sees and knows men's hearts, there's a good chance that the devil can also read and know certain things about us. He watches us. What have you been doing, Satan? I've been walking to and fro, up and back and forth across the earth. Have you considered my servant Job? You know what? There's only a few lines, and in those lines is major revelation. The Lord told us what he's doing. Have you considered my servant Job? Well, of course. He's testing you, and he's testing me, and he's trying us, and he's looking for loopholes. He's looking for weaknesses. And he's got a third of the angels that used to belong to God backing him up and looking for weaknesses in us and getting inside of us if he can. And so he knows things about us. See, the devil is not a dummy, as most churchgoers are taught. but rather he is the most powerful and intelligent enemy known to mankind. He's not just walking around twiddling, you know, and waiting for the day when he gets cast into hell. As such, John 10:10 tells us, and we're talking about the devil in this verse, it says that the thief comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What are we talking about? That's who he is. That's what he's about. And you know what? That's what he does. And meanwhile, he hides himself and disguises himself and works to try and convince his captives that he never did it. Who, me? You know? I wasn't even there. I mean, look at your doctrine. You guys don't recognize the devil. Why are you blaming me? And meanwhile, he hides himself and disguises himself. I mean, his camouflage works very well. It's a lot better camouflage than anything that you and I have used, Ken. Having said all of this, and the fact that he destroyed Adam and Eve by getting them to doubt what God said, and that's all that he did. You know, the tree that they ate of, what was it called? What was it? What was it called? That was a tree of the what? Of good and evil. So what do we have? So we have God, who is good. Jesus says there's none good but God. So what comes to present? What are they confronted with? Evil. Evil at its worst, in its worst element. You know what I mean? So the evil comes along to tempt them. And once they fall for his... You ever watch Carol Burnett? And anyway, there was somebody on there, and Carol Burnett, she was playing a part of this, what was that girl that ate the poisoned apple in this, what was her name? Anyway, in this, this... Snow White, yeah. And so Carol Burnett says, well, I'm not going to fall for that old ploy. She handed her an apple. I'm not going to fall for this old ploy. And this woman says, that's not a ploy. That's a... She named off some apples, you know. Like. But anyway, the devil camouflages himself. And having said of all of this, I'm back over here. They fell because they doubted what God said. And you know what the problem is? As soon as we begin to doubt God, unbelief comes in. God wants us to believe him. Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He believes everything God said. And we say, well, but he was hearing God firsthand. No, no. That may be true. But God had already supplied him with the books of the prophets that he had spoken to the fathers through. And Jesus fulfilled those prophets. So as we have the word of God, so did Jesus. Did God converse with him openly? Yes, of course he did. Just like he did with the first Adam. But the books of the prophets were God's word to the Old Testament, and now we have God's Word to us through the New Testament. But it's still God's Word. You know what? That is major. That's major. God wants us to believe it. And the devil comes along and says, don't believe it. It's old-fashioned. It don't work today. Tongues aren't for today. And so by a strange substance that I'm beginning to call faith, I am beginning to believe that the truth of what God meant by what he said is only contained in the Bible. John said in chapter 20, he says, there are many other things that Jesus did. And if all of them were recorded, the world isn't big enough to contain the books. Well, I don't know. That's kind of a strange way. But he says, but these are recorded that you might believe unto salvation. So what we have is what we need. And I'm convinced of that. And the more I read it, the more I hear it. And so anyway, but men must allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of what is in here to them. We have to allow it. And it will bring forth a people that the Son of Man will find faith in when he returns. That's what he said. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth? Well, on the other hand, those who delight, and this is the touchy thing, I tell you what, if you want to follow on to know the Lord, all hell is going to break loose. And the devil will see to it. And that's why I say, it's kind of like what Steve said. Steve Britton said to Jeff, get out, Jeff. Get out while you can. You know what I mean? That's kind of that would be the way to approach it. And so anyway, I lost track of where I was. Those who delight in their traditions and thereby subtly refuse to receive a love for the truth. See, if you hang on to your traditions and your private interpretations, you can't receive a love for the truth. You have to set everything aside. You have to cast down these images, these imaginations, and you have to turn to the Word of God. Some of the things that you're taught may be true. You won't know until the Holy Spirit gives it to you. True. You know that the devil said a lot of things that were true to Adam or to Eve? He said a lot of things that were true to Jesus. But Jesus was not ready to receive it from him. Some people are. Boy, that sounds good to me. And so those that resist and refuse to receive a love for the truth will probably resist and even persecute whatever it is that God brings forth. You know, your brethren that hated you. It's like, I can't put that in the same sentence somehow. Your brethren that hated you? How can you call them your brethren if they hated you? See, why would brethren hate their brethren? Well, Cain hated Abel, and that was his brother. I mean, that was flesh and blood. And he killed him. And you know why? Because Abel did things God's way. And it made Cain angry. Abel did exactly what God wanted, and God blessed his sacrifice. Cain goes ahead and does it his way, and God doesn't bless it. But God wasn't angry at Cain. He said, Cain, if you do it in the right way, he says, you'll get a blessing. But you know what? That wasn't good enough for Cain. And as such, isn't that pretty much the foundation of dislike among churchgoers? Isn't that kind of the way it's been for ages? I mean, aren't doctrinal differences the basis for divisions? Yeah. And so, and haven't the last moves of God always, for some reason, persecuted the next one? Isn't it always been that way? The last move always persecutes the next move. They're the freshest ones. And the devil always gets in because people are not, they don't resist him, they don't prepare for him, they don't even know that he's there. See, the devil works on the weaknesses of men. And he tries to get them comfortable with the beginning steps to the kingdom of God. Were the fundamentals in the beginning steps? Sure. But if the devil can get them king or comfortable there, see, Jesus said in John, or in Luke 11:20, here's what he said. The evidence that the kingdom of God has come is when demons are begun to be cast out. If I by the finger of God cast out devils, it is no doubt the kingdom of God is upon you. That's the way it's worded in the King James. So, is deliverance not an evidence that the kingdom of God is there? Luke 11:20. If I by the finger of God cast out devils, it is evident, or obvious, or I don't know how it's worded, that the kingdom of God is upon you. So, were we getting close to the kingdom back in 82? We were getting close. You know what? I had a glimpse of this thing. I didn't know it. I had things happen to me that I look back and I'm thinking, I pitched myself as I thought, did that really happen? And it did. Guess what? It's going to happen to somebody again. I'd like it to be one of them. But only the next time it's going to be greater than that, because God's going to have a people that have the right word. They're going to hear it from Him instead of every whatever. However, those that Jesus said were of their father the devil accused Him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. You know, something happened. I took Joe down to the doctor, my youngest brother, the other day, and we spent most of the day down there, and they were laughing about Amanda. They read the Bible at night, and they listen to it. They listen. They got a Johnny Cash version of it, and they listen to the Bible. But anyway, she was reading, and she got in here, and she called him Beelzebub. You know, Beelzebub. It's actually Beelzebub, but she called him Beelzebub. And they were laughing at him. They said, what is that? But anyway, they accused Jesus of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus said that we would be accused in the same way if and when we ever cast out devils. What happened when we started casting out spirits in this church? You know what our nickname was? The Demon Church. Now, the hearing of God's word supernaturally builds faith within the hearer. That's what it says in Romans 10:17. And that faith will also cause the hearer to believe what he or she is hearing. This is the strangest experience that I have ever known, because I have no answer for it. I have no explanation. You hear the word and faith comes. The next thing you know, faith causes you to believe what you just read. So you have to hear the word to believe, and you have to believe in order to understand what you're reading. It's a strange situation. And so the real secret is to hear the word of God alone, so much so that it is able to do what it is able to do. How do you like that for a statement? So that it is able to do what it is able to do. The Bible is not a library book that men need to read along with the other books that are in their library. I mentioned that this morning. As such, it is the only book that they possess that will prepare them for the next life. This is the only book. Jesus or Peter said, "You have the key, the words to eternal life." You know what? Jesus has the words to eternal life. You know what? He didn't come up with them himself. The one that established eternal life spoke the words through him, so that's what we have. And yet, it is literally meaningless to millions who read without understanding for a short, boring time. Ever been there? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I have spent my boring time with the Word of God. I've read it, made myself read it for a half hour. Meanwhile, my mind, all I'm doing is reading words. My mind is everywhere except on what I'm reading. And so then they sat down to read a fiction novel about religion. And anything not the Word of God probably is fiction. You know? As such, the devil helps those in false doctrine to write books about their false doctrine as though they are the truth. Is it any wonder the confusion factor is so high today? As ignorant churchgoers go into a Christian bookstore and read books written by authors of every organization under the sun. I have walked into the, it's been years ago, walked into the Christian bookstore and I bought a book by this one, a book by that one, a book by this one. This one here don't believe in speaking in tongues. This one here believes in it. Another one believes. You know, I've had those books. I've taken them home. I had them. And I would read one and I'd read the next one. What do you have when you get done? Confusion. You know what I mean? They didn't bring unity to my mind. I was confused. I was confused when I started and I was really confused when I finished. Anyways, God bless you. For you that are out in the western states somewhere, our temperature tomorrow morning or tomorrow is supposed to be a high of 10 below. So just feel good that you're wherever you're at. I love you. God bless you.